And let us pray. Lord of all creation, you gave us eyes to see and ears to hear, thoughtful minds and compassionate hearts. Open them now, Lord, so that we can meet you in your word this morning. Then give us the faith to respond to your word with our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. On this third Sunday of our Season of Creation sermon series, the third of four, our scripture passages today all revolve around the themes of mountains and holiness, an association that is hard to miss when you read the Bible. Our first reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading this morning is from the letter of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. And it gives us some of the most memorable language surrounding the theme of holiness. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who has raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The earth is the Lord's.
Our final reading this morning marries together the themes of holiness and mountains as we hear the story just before God gives the Israelites the Ten Commandments. Hear this reading from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 25. On the third new moon, after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites." So Moses came and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and so trust you ever after." When Moses had told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and prepare for the third day, because on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Be careful not to go up the mountain or even to touch the edge of it. Any who touch the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch them, but they shall be stoned or shot with arrows, whether animal or human being, they shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they may go up on the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he consecrated the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Prepare for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of a trumpet so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, while the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses would speak, and God would answer him in the thunder. When the Lord descended onto Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain, the Lord summoned Moses up to the top. And so Moses went up. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people not to break through to the Lord to look. Otherwise, many of them will perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people are not permitted to come out up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and keep it holy.' So the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and come up bringing Aaron with you. But do not let either the priests or the people break through to come up to the Lord, otherwise he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them what the Lord had said. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Make no mistake about it. In the Bible, when God shows up, you know it right away. When Moses steps off the path to check out that bush that seems to be on fire but wasn't burning up, doesn't take him long to realize God has showed up. When it's time for the Israelites to make their escape away from Egypt, out of slavery to the edge of the wilderness, there is no doubt that it is anyone but God who shows up in that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night. And when it's time for God to come face to face with his people to make a covenant with them, God shows up and uses all the forces of nature to capture their attention. This story from Exodus 19 is a delicious feast for those of us with active, overactive, semi-active imagination. 3 months after escaping slavery in Egypt, on the third day, you might notice, Moses leads the Israelites to the foot of Mount Sinai where they set up camp. And while they are busily setting up their tents and starting fires for their next meal, a deep rolling thunder begins, the kind you can feel rumbling in your chest. And overhead, the lightning starts to crackle, the kind of lightning that's so close that it makes the hairs on your arms stand up. The Israelites stop what they're doing, transfixed as a thick cloud descends and smothers the top of the mountain above them. The sudden blast of a trumpet, the shofar, is so loud they start to tremble. And so as they stand at the bottom of the mountain, craning their necks upwards, trying to see what's going on, they see mountains pouring forth smoke, like the chimney of a kiln. The mountain beneath their feet and above their head begins to shake violently like a volcano ready to erupt and spew forth ash. And the horrible truth sets in. Moses has deliberately brought them here to this terrible place. Moses tells them he has brought them here to Mount Sinai to meet God and to make a covenant with him. Never before have the people of earth seen such a display of terrible power. This is the only instance in the Old Testament where the gathered community is confronted with such a direct experience of God. Normally, it's kind of a one-on-one thing, but here it's the whole community gets to witness this unique divine appearance. And so they watch as Moses is standing there in their midst, talking to God, and God answers him, the text says, in the thunder. And much to their great relief, God invites Moses up to the top of the mountain to enter into God's holiness, and the people remain safely below. So left standing at the foot of the mountain, they are relieved and yet still terrified. They dare not enter into God's presence. Even though Moses has consecrated them, making them ritually clean, and even though they have washed their clothes as God commanded him, they know they are still separated from the holiness of God by their own sinfulness. And they are probably never more aware of their sinfulness than standing there in God's presence. God has drawn a line, set limits around the mountain, and commands them to keep it holy. So for them to cross into territory designated as off limits results in death. So instead, they stand at the foot of the mountain, standing in awe of the holiness of the Lord manifested and displayed in the creation. The root of the Hebrew word for holy means separate or withdrawn. God is intrinsically holy by nature and is necessarily separated from creation and humanity. And yet, God longs for fellowship with humanity. God longs to be in relationship again with those whom he made in his own image. But sin keeps humans separated from God. God cannot become less holy in order to fellowship with his people, for if God becomes less holy, then God is no God at all. So the line is drawn between the Holy One and his people. And God cannot and will not cross that line. So the only choice then is for humanity to become more holy. Specifically, to become holy as God is holy. For the Israelites, that means following the law and making the proper sacrifices to atone for their sins. And for Christians, that means trusting in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who gave us his holiness and righteousness when he took our punishment for our sins. So as we become more holy, God draws closer to us. And the Holy One, who seems so terrifyingly powerful, so high and lofty, becomes as close to us as the air we breathe, the very air that sustains us from day today. In this Season of Creation sermon series, we are particularly listening to the scriptures with an ear toward understanding how God expects us to care for the creation which he called good. It is no accident that when God makes an appearance, it coincides with natural wonders, thunderstorms and earthquakes, extreme brightness, near darkness. Properly called a theophany, the moments when God appears or reveals himself suggest the imminence or the nearness of God. The ability to feel the nearness of God in the rumble of the thunder and the crack of the lightning. As environmental concerns have increased over the last couple of decades, biblical scholars have become interested in what the Bible's view of creation is. And they have identified three ways the Bible speaks about nature and the creation. And one view is that of subjugation to nature. So we are at nature's will. Mastery over nature, which means we are to have dominion and control over nature. And then there's a third view called harmony with nature. Now, all three of these views can be found in particular stories in the Bible. But this last view, harmony with nature, that's the one most frequently expressed in the biblical texts. So in the words of an article I read, this value, valuing harmony with nature, assumes that humans and nature are united in a precarious balance, so that human actions cause consequences in nature which inevitably infect humans ourselves. In other words, our welfare is tangled up in the welfare of the places God has called good and holy and has called his own. From atop this holy mountain in Exodus 19, God says in verse 5, "The whole earth is mine. As far as the eye can see, everywhere the sun's rays can reach, mountains, rivers, oceans, trees, animals, people, it all belongs to God and is greatly valued by the Creator." God sets a limit around the mountain, around all creation, really, and charges us to keep it holy, to care for it, just as he cares for it and keeps it holy. From today's awesome and terrible display of God's holiness and power, to Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount, to the illustration of faith as small as a mustard seed telling a mountain to go jump in a lake, we know that when the Bible mentions something happening on a mountain, it serves us well to pay attention, because there's a good chance God's going to make a spectacular appearance. Matthew Henry is a well-known biblical commentator from the late 1600s and the early 1700s, and he once wrote these sentences about this passage from Exodus 19. He wrote, "Never was there such a sermon preached before or since as this which was preached here to the church in the wilderness. God himself was the preacher. His pulpit, or rather his throne, was Mount Sinai itself." May God give us eyes to see the holiness of God's creation, ears to hear the sermon God preaches through it every single day, and the hearts to be holy as God is holy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.